Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host. Today, our scripture is really the gospel. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and following. It says this, Paul speaking, he's telling us what the gospel is and how you get saved. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he goes on to talk about all the witnesses that saw the resurrected Christ after he died, was buried, and rose again. And so those are tremendous evidences. There were over 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. So we know that these things that Paul said are true. So we have a great faith. We need to believe that Jesus Christ came in the virgin birth, that he went to the cross and bore our sins. He died, he was buried, but he rose on the third day, and he's alive today, and he can be with you. He helps us each day. He watches over us each day. He gives us strength each day. We can pray to him and bring our petitions before him, and he will answer our prayers. What a great opportunity we have as Christians in this day and age to share the good news of this gospel. Mission Moments is being brought to you by Mission Go, the mission agency with hundreds of points of light. In the form of missionaries that spread the gospel worldwide and support the continued outreach, I would like to continue to the important letters from the mission field. This story is from our missionaries in London, dear friends. One of our greatest privileges during this past year has been meeting and spending time with individuals and young couples who came to faith in Jesus Christ during our time of ministry in London. Our goal has always been to encourage and build them up in their faith and in their service to Christ. And of course, as we give of ourselves to them for the sake of Christ, we receive God's grace running over, Luke 6:38. One of the couples we have met with on several occasions this past year, Pam, who was from a nominal Christian background, began attending our church in London shortly after arriving in the United Kingdom. Not too long after this, she invited her friend Adam to come with her to our church services and events
He would faithfully come to our church services and sit in the balcony, listening intently to the messages I preached each Sunday. But Adam was quite insistent that he would never become a Christian. The couple's friendship eventually grew into a romantic relationship. One day, Pam asked if Jean and I could meet with Adam and her. Shortly thereafter, when we met with them, Pam announced that they were getting married the next day at the local council registry office and that they would like our prayerful blessing. With heavy hearts, we told them that we could not bless what the Lord declares in His Word that He cannot bless. Pam very well knew and had heard me expound the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18 that declares, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." They both got up and left, with tears evident in Pam's eyes. A few days later, Pam told us that she had canceled their marriage plans and had forfeited the fee that she and Adam had paid for their local council registry wedding ceremony. Adam was very angry about everything, but surprisingly, he continued to faithfully attend church services and maintained his friendship with Pam. But Adam remained very emphatic that he would never choose to become a Christian. A number of months after all this happened, Adam had a terrifying vision of hell one night that so frightened him that he immediately started crying out to the Lord Jesus to save him. And the Lord gloriously answered his prayer, and Adam was miraculously born again by the power of Christ's Holy Spirit. The change in Adam's life soon became evident for everyone in our church fellowship to see. His testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ was genuine and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. After going through a discipleship class, he was baptized and began to serve the Lord with an infectious zeal and commitment. About 6 months later, Adam and Pam shared with Jean and me that they were again considering marriage. We told them that there was now nothing to hinder them and that they had our blessing because we believed the Lord's hand was evident in bringing them together in a new way in Christ. So we had the privilege of helping them plan and then conduct their Christ-centered wedding. Over the next 2 or 3 years, Pam gave birth to their two lovely sons who have become like adopted grandsons to us. Adam's and Pam's story is not unlike the many individuals and couples whom we have had the privilege of seeing come to faith in Jesus Christ over these years of our ministry here in the United Kingdom. Each individual or couple who have come from diverse cultural and religious backgrounds has their own unique story about their spiritual journey. But what was uniquely the same with each individual or couple was the fact that they had an encounter with the living Christ and they were born of God. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. John 1:12-13. As we've come to the end of 2024 and begin a new year, we continue to deeply appreciate your prayers as we serve the Lord here in the United Kingdom. Love in Christ, David and Jean. New Year at Canada's National Bible Hour, we would like to make available a booklet about patience by Robert Strand. as we continue the offering, the devotional series, The Nine Fruits of the Spirit. The Greek word pronounced makrothume means forbearance, long-enduring, fortitude, long-suffering, and patience. When does a person develop patience? At the point of the new birth? How long does it take to cultivate this fruit to maturity? What does it take to make the process happen? The special application of this quality of character is most often exhibited in dealing with our people relationships. Perhaps it's easier to approach this from a not negative side. Lack of patience can poison relationships and too often ruin what would otherwise be an outstanding, maybe even brilliant personalities, but this fruit takes time to mature. Galatians 5:22-23 is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In these Bible studies, the bestseller author Robert Strand, you will learn about yourself and how to relate to others as you gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be in Christ. To order your copy of the booklet Patience, a devotion series by Robert Strand, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2AR707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We wish to bless your life with these messages.
Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is entitled Mirror of God's Word. Printed copies are available upon request.
Officials of a state employment office in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. Directed to all job hunters, it reads, "Would you hire this person?" In another office, a mirror and sign join forces to pose this question: "Are you ready for a job?" These officials wanted people to take a good look at themselves before seeking employment. Now, what about you and me? Have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror? But more importantly, have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror of God's holy word? You see, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. To find out what we really look like in the eyes of God, we have to look in the mirror of his holy word, the Bible. Now, if you stood before God today in your present spiritual condition, would he let you into his heaven? Don't be too quick to say yes. I want you to think about it as we continue our studies in the wonderful book of Philippians, a very heart-searching portion in chapter 3. This book, which Paul wrote from prison, the theme of which is joy and rejoicing, reveals some very, very vital and important truths about what it means to be a Christian. In chapter 1, he spoke about the mastery of Christ, chapter 2, the mind of Christ, and now here in chapter 3, the majesty of Christ. You see, Christianity is Christ. When Paul came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and realize his majesty, that he was the King of kings, and that he was the Lord of lords, it transformed his whole life. In our last message in verses 1, 2, and 3, we saw that Paul gave a word of wisdom, a word of warning, and a word of witness. We'll continue that word of witness today in verses 4 through 9. If you have your Bible, I want you to follow along. If not, listen carefully as I read the end of verse 3 and continue his witness in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," that is, in ourselves, in our own self-effort, self-accomplishments. Now listen to what he says as he reviews his background. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We're going to see in this testimony that the Apostle Paul talks about his past, "This is what I was," and his present, "This is what I am," and his passion, "This is what I do," and also his prospect, "This is what I shall be." Every true Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, in whose life Christ now lives, can point to a time when Christ was not there in their life, and they can say, "This is what I was." And then through faith in Christ, they can say, "This is what I now am. And this is what I now do." And by the grace of God, according to his wonderful promises about heaven and his coming back for me, "This is what I shall be." How wonderful to be a true Christian. What Paul shares today is that he has no confidence in himself, in his self-efforts. And we're going to see in verses 4 through 7 his bankruptcy, utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. He talks about it. And then in verses 8 and 9, we will see his beautiful and wonderful and bountiful bounty in Christ's righteousness. What he could never have in self-righteousness, he now possesses by grace through faith in Christ's righteousness. Paul talks about his race, his religion, his reputation, and his righteousness in verses 4 through 6. In fact, what he is doing here is listing 7 advantages that were his as a Jew in his day. He talks about this because he's saying that he can boast the most of anyone, of all the self-accomplishments that supposedly could or should recommend us to God. And certainly he would let us into his heaven, accept us with all of these self-accomplishments. But Paul says they mean absolutely nothing when I compare them to the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, to the person and work and character of Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen to how he puts it. He talks about his race and how he boasts in this at one time, but now finds that he is bankrupt. Then his religion, and then his reputation, and then his righteousness. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." A convert to Judaism was circumcised in maturity, and Israelites were circumcised in the 13th year, but Paul, as a true full-blooded Jew, was circumcised at birth. Then he says, "Of the stock of Israel," he was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Jacob, who had prevailed with God and become Israel. Jacob was honored and revered by all Jews, for it was to him the Jewish people owed their origin. He says, thirdly, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only tribe to remain faithful to Judah after the division of the kingdom. Within its borders was the holy city. And Benjamin was also the birthplace of the people's first king, Saul, undoubtedly, whose Jewish name Paul had taken. He says also, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Hebrew as opposed to being a foreigner, a descendant of Hebrew parentage, both of his parents being Jewish, spoke the Hebrew language, and knew the Hebrew customs. Oh, yes, he could boast in his race. But he also boasted in his religion, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strong defenders and the best qualified expositors of the Mosaic law. They had also many other regulations of do's and don'ts, in fact, probably near or more than 900 of them. They were very, very self-righteous and recognized as the ultra-conservative party among the Jews. Then he says, concerning his reputation, concerning zeal persecuting the church, this was looked upon as an honor in those days, because people hated these people that claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. They nicknamed them Christians, Christ ones. You remember at the time of his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was on the way to persecute the believers in Damascus. It's recorded in Acts 9. Before he was saved, he stood at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and he stood there with great pride and pomp. Oh, he had a reputation. He was held in high esteem as he sought to stamp out the memory of this Jesus of Nazareth and all the misguided followers of him, until he found out that what Jesus said and who he was true. But he also talks about his righteousness. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this refers to the ceremonial and moral righteousness claimed by the Mosaic law. It has nothing to do with the inner righteousness. When Saul came face to face with Jesus Christ, he recognized that he was completely devoid of any acceptable righteousness in the sight of God. But as to the keeping of the ceremonial and moral law, Paul was without fault, blameless. And so here he is boasting in race, religion, reputation, and righteousness. How many people today will say, oh, I go to church. Oh, I'm religious. Oh, my father was a minister. My uncle was a missionary. Oh, I believe and give to the church, and I try to live a good life, and people know me as a fine person, and so on. And they're trusting in their race, their religion, their reputation, their righteousness. I was born in this particular land, and therefore I must be a Christian. How foolish to boast in those things which can never make us right in the sight of God, because God demands perfect righteousness. And there's only one person who can stand up to that reputation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul compared his righteousness to Christ, he says it's like refuse, verse 7. It's like refuse, verse 8. It's like garbage compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get mad at Paul when he compares his own righteousness to garbage. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 64, 6. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, God is simply saying that even though it is a very wonderful thing to try to be good and to do good, that goodness is not what God will accept. He will only accept the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul realizes his utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. And he goes on to say, verse 7, what things, you see, what he had were things. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse or garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You notice he's comparing things to knowing Christ. He's comparing things to gaining Christ Jesus. He's comparing things to a person. He's comparing things to the righteousness of Christ. My friend, what are you trusting in today? What do you believe will take you to heaven? What Paul is speaking about here is personal and it is positional. What Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is more than anything you and I can ever have or possess. If it relates to race, religion, reputation, righteousness, or anything else, it cannot compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that all the things I once trusted in, all the things that I had, when I realized that I could actually know in a personal way the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that I could actually have Him and not just these things, then these things were as nothing. They were like garbage compared to the wonderful, beautiful, glorious, and rich person and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he gain this personal bounty of Christ's righteousness, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but he came into a positional righteousness with Christ. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, in Him, in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This positional wealth that he found was that he was now accepted in Christ Jesus. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And he no longer had his own righteousness, but he had the very righteousness of Christ. You see, the Bible says, in our flesh there dwells no good thing. Paul said that in Romans 7:18. Then the Bible says, and Paul said it again, that those who live in the flesh, no matter how religious or self-righteous they may be, can never please God. Read it in Romans 8:8. But then the Bible goes on to say that God made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Paul came to know Christ personally, and then he was found in Christ and accepted in the beloved one Jesus, not having his own righteousness anymore, which was through self-effort, but the righteousness which was of God by faith, the only righteousness which God will ever accept. A pious Sunday school teacher stood before his class and said to the boys as he stood there proudly, "Why do you think people say that I'm such a wonderful Christian?" And one of the boys, who knew him pretty well, said, "Maybe they don't really know who you are." Wow. Could it be said of you that you are a true, genuine Christian, not trusting in your own self-efforts, which could never get you to heaven, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? My friend, today I beg of you to turn as Paul did from all self-effort and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Receive Him into your heart. You will be in Him and have His righteousness accepted by God, and that alone will take you to heaven.
We at Mission Go and Canada National Bible Hour pray this message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the time to read a couple of verses from the Bible in the book of Matthew 11:28-29. Remember to order your copy of the booklet Patience, a devotion series by Robert Strand. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. In these Bible studies, the bestseller author Robert Strand, you will learn about yourself and how to relate to others as you gain a deeper understanding of what it means to be in Christ. To order your copy of the booklet Patience, a devotion series by Robert Strand, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R707, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We wish to bless your life with these messages.